Bible open there to Psalm 148. We'll look there again in just a moment. A few weeks ago, of course, Hurricane Harvey wreaked havoc in Texas. And now today, Florida's dealing with another major hurricane. And there's another one out there now, but they don't think it's going to hit the states. There's also a big earthquake in Mexico just the other day. And many died in that, sadly. So this morning I thought it would be timely to deal with a very common question that comes up in times like these, and that's this: are natural disasters like tornadoes, earthquakes, floods, hurricanes, and so on, is this the judgment of God? Is God sending these things to judge the wicked? Whenever a natural disaster occurs, there are always people who immediately claim, this is the judgment of God. And some even try to cite some scripture to support their claim. But the problem is, as usual, this is a common problem when people quote scripture, they take it out of context and fail to rightly divide the word of truth. If you're looking to prove something, the Bible's a big book. You're bound to find a verse somewhere that might come close to what you're saying. And proof testing is always a bad thing. What you need to do is study the Bible in context, rightly divide it, and base what you believe on what the Bible says instead of already thinking something and then going to the Bible trying to find a verse to back it up. A lot of people just do not understand how God is working today in this present age. We understand that God does not change in His person, but He does change in His dealings with man. And God can do whatever He wants to do, but He always acts in accordance with His Word. He's faithful in His Word. He's not going to say one thing in His Word and then do something opposite. Sometimes people mock dispensationalists and say, oh, you don't think God can do this or that today. God can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants. But He's always going to act in accordance with what He said. He's faithful. And so we need to understand what He said if we're going to understand how He's working. You know, there's always people who are always trying to speak for God. Something bad happens and, oh yeah, this is the judgment of God. Let me tell you something, you're not a prophet. Okay, and neither is your grandmother or whoever you think is. You're not a prophet. God's not giving you divine revelation. He's not telling you what in other words, you have no right today to stand up and say, God's doing this and God's doing that if you don't have a verse in the scripture to back it up. Because His word is complete and He's not using the gift of the prophet today. There's always those people who are trying to speak on behalf of God. And when you're dealing with somebody like that, you know right away you're dealing with an ignorant person when it comes to the scriptures. That's just the honest truth. Now, God certainly has the power to control the weather, right? He can cause the elements to do whatever He wants just by speaking the Word. Look in Psalm 148, verse 8. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling His Word. God can send a storm wherever He wants. He has the power to do that, no doubt about it. Look in Psalm 147, verse 15. He sendeth forth His commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. The Bible said the word of God is quick and powerful. Quick means it's active. Paul said the word of God is not bound. Okay, His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth His ice like morsels. Who can stand before His cold? He sendeth, and He's talking about the elements now. He sendeth out His word and melteth them. He causeth the wind to blow and the waters flow. You see? He can do that. No doubt. And look back in Psalm 107. I'm just showing you a basic principle here in the Word of God. Lest you say, I don't believe God has the power to control the weather, I certainly believe that. The question is He doing that today? Is he sending out hurricanes and judgment? You know, I find it ironic that that moron that was employed by the University of Tampa professor said whenever Houston got hit, they got hit because they voted for Trump. And that's why the hurricane hit them. And then our hurricane's fixing to hit Tampa, right where that joker's from. But he forgot Florida voted for Trump too, right? Like God's not doing any such thing, okay? Anyway, Psalm 107, verse number, and by the way, that professor, of course, he's a infidel, and he wasn't saying God, he called it karma. So I guess he's a Hindu, but anyway. Psalm 107, verse 25, "For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof." He can command the storms to come up. And look what he can do in verse 29. "He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still." That's the power of God. Which, by the way, illustrates the power of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. He was God manifest in the flesh, 100% God, yet 100% man, so that he was asleep on the ship, that's humanity, but then he got up to rebuke the stormy wind, that's deity. And when the Lord rebuked the stormy sea, his disciples said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" They obey him because he's God. Okay, so yes, God has the power. And when you think of how powerful tornadoes are, when you think of how powerful hurricanes can be, this illustrates the power of God. Because God's more powerful than all of that. Look, please, in Nahum chapter 1. It's in the Bible. You'll find it. Just go to the table of contents. It's right after Micah. That helps. And right before Habakkuk. That ain't helping some of you at all. It's in the Old Testament. Minor prophets, as they say. Nahum. You're talking about the power of God. You know, God one time decided he was going to flood the whole world. In fact, I think he's done it more than once. I think anyway, I won't get into that. But he did that. You could see a great deep on the earth in Genesis 1. And then you see it again in Noah's day. He universal cataclysmic flood judgment. That takes power. Somebody said it was a local flood. But then why in the world would Noah build an ark when all he had to do was move? It wasn't a local flood. It was a universal flood. That's what the Bible clearly says. And you say, well, he's not going to do that again. You're right. God gave a covenant. He was not going to do that again. But what he's going to do the next time is destroy it all by fire. So the worst is yet to come in this world. No doubt about it. But for those of us who are saved, the best is yet to come. Okay? Look in Nahum chapter 1, verse 1, the burden of Nineveh. And this is about 100 years after Jonah. You know, Nineveh repented under the preaching of Jonah, which shows you the power of the Word of God, because Jonah didn't even want to preach that message. It was a pitiful sermon, and yet it was the Word of God. God uses His Word, not the men who preach it. And Nineveh repented, but yet they fell back to the old ways, and God did eventually destroy Nineveh. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Eskimo, I'm just kidding, Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord, I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger. He doesn't pour out judgment immediately. That's one of the main characteristics. I mean, God, when it comes to judgment, he's always long-suffering. In other words, he doesn't send a storm out of nowhere without telling somebody ahead of time. That's not how he rolls, as they would say today, okay? The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind. Look at the power of God. And in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. What a mighty God. He rebuketh the sea, maketh it dry. He drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. God knows how to deliver the righteous. He'll not judge the righteous with the wicked. That goes against his moral nature and his principles. So right in the middle, talking about judgment, he talks about how he's going to be with those who trust in him. So, and on it goes. We can give you many verses like this. But before we go any further, I want to just make some preliminary remarks that will give the proper worldview. Everybody talks about a worldview. And everything I'm about to give you, I'm going to give you 10 points. I'm not going to give you any references because there's so many I could give for each point. And these are common things, basic things. I'm just going to give them to you. And they're all based on the Word of God. We won't take the time to look up all the verses to support it. But just think about these 10 things preliminary-wise before we go any further. First of all, when God made the world, everything was very good. Everything. Bible says that in Genesis 1, the things He made in those 6 days, and He rested on the seventh, but in those 6 days, everything He did in those 6 days, it says, was very good. Secondly, man messed everything up. God didn't mess it up. Man messed it up. God gave man a free will. Man chose to sin, and man lost paradise. God didn't take it away because He was being mean. Man lost it through his rebellion. Paradise was lost. Man was given dominion on the earth. If you think you still have that, go, by the way, you see the other day on the news where there was a tiger loose in Henry County traveling with the circus. It got loose somehow, and it was on an exit there up there by what, Jodico Road or something, and nobody was going up telling it what to do. They're all getting out of the way of that tiger. That was a big old tiger. Man had lost his dominion on this earth. And number three, we live in a fallen and cursed world. This is the result of sin. Number four, don't you wish my points always went this fast? Number four, Satan is the prince and god of this present evil world. If you don't believe that and understand that, you're not going to have the right worldview. Satan is the prince and god of this present evil world. Number five, God, however, to an extent, understand, allows Satan and man to have their way and does not directly control everything that happens in the... Now, you hear the alarm going off. The fire alarm. All week, that fire alarm, and I don't know what's more distracting, the fire alarm or Jared running to turn it off, but all week long up here, that thing didn't go off. I thought everything was fine. It's got a mind of its own. It's half the devil, right? And it goes off on Sunday morning while we're trying to preach. I know it happened to Brother Caldwell and Brother Baxter last week. I don't know what the deal. It hadn't gone off all week. There it is again. You might as well stay back there, Jared. It's probably going to keep going on. Just have a seat right there if you would. That'd probably be a good idea. Just right in that. There you go. Just in case it happens again. I appreciate it. Where was I at? We're having an exciting service today. You know what? Number five. God, to an extent, allows Satan, man, to have their way and does not directly control everything that happens in the world. Now, what I just said right there, everybody was fine up to that point. There's a lot of people who get real mad about what I just said. Because most people think God's controlling every last thing. So you're telling me God's the author of sin? God makes somebody go out and murder and steal and rape and all of it? Is that what God's doing? No, that's what man is doing. That's what Satan is doing. That's not what God is doing. Satan is having his way in this world. He is the God of it. And man is... the Bible teaches us man is having his day, so to speak. But there's coming a day of the Lord. And if you want to know what it looks like when God's in control of everything happening in the world, read prophecy about the day of the Lord, when He sets everything straight His way. Number six, God has the power and authority to intervene And he has done so, according to the Scriptures, according to His purpose and plan, as revealed in the Word of God. God has a purpose and plan. When Adam fell, it didn't catch God off guard. He has a perfect plan of redemption. He has a perfect plan He's working. And He has intervened according to that plan. But He always, when God intervenes, it's always based on what He said in the Word of God. Number 7. Because here's a big question or complaint people have. If God's so good, you know, why does He allow suffering? Why doesn't He do something about this suffering? Well, number 7, in order for God to get rid of all suffering and death, which is the result of sin, He's got to get rid of all the sinners. And He will. There's coming a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. But it's God's mercy and long-suffering that they're suffering. Because if He was going to get rid of the suffering and death, God, He would have to get rid of all the sinners. And He's working to save sinners. You understand what I'm saying? So actually, the fact that there's suffering in the world illustrates God's compassion. Because He could just destroy the whole thing. And one day He will. But He's saving sinners out of it. Number 8. In the meantime, He's ultimately going to destroy the world, but in the meantime, as He works His purpose and plan for the ages, He does use the consequences of the fall to teach valuable lessons to mankind that we wouldn't have been able to learn otherwise. I mean, what would we really know about the grace of God without the fall of man? People say it's not fair. God allowed Adam to do what he did. Let me tell you something. We gain far more in Christ than we ever lost in Adam. And we all would have done what Adam did, but none of us could do what Christ did. And when you talk about the grace of God, I mean, it's through the fall. In other words, God didn't cause the fall. Man chose to fall. But God is using it. And never forget that the devil is still God's devil. You know, what I mean by that is God can use him too. He is the Most High. In other words, the devil can't do anything unless God lets him. Now, I know that's deep, but all you got to do is read the book of Job for that illustration. And Job turned out okay, didn't he? Yeah, doubly blessed. You can trust the Lord, is what I'm saying. And here's the thing. Number 9. The greatest divine intervention was the cross of Jesus Christ, by which He offers salvation to the whole world. Anybody can be saved because of the cross. That's the greatest divine. People want divine intervention. That's the greatest divine intervention there is. The cross of Jesus Christ. Number 10. We cannot understand all the ways of God. If we could, that would make us His equal, and He has none. We cannot understand all the ways of God. But because of what He did for us on the cross, we should trust Him in everything that we have to deal with in life. If He loved us so much, He'd die for us while we were yet sinners. We can trust Him with what we don't understand about this world. God has a plan, folks. He knows what He's doing. And who are we to tell Him how to do things? Now, those 10 points, I believe, give you a proper worldview. Now, back to the question of whether or not God uses natural disasters. Look in Isaiah chapter 9. Does God use the physical elements in this world like natural disasters? Does He use that to judge the wicked? Well, first of all, in past ages, I think we can clearly see in the Word of God that He's done that. I mean, just like the universal flood. But in reference to, for an example, Isaiah is prophesying before the Babylonian captivity, warning Israel, warning the Jews, warning Judah about the impending captivity. And notice what he says, Isaiah 29, verse 1. Woe to Ariel, and this has got to do with Jerusalem. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Had ye year to year let them kill sacrifices, yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel I will camp against thee round about, will lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will raise forts against thee. And thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as the one that hath the familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. Thou, listen to this, shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with earthquake, and great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. Somebody said, well, that's just symbolic of His judgment. But He has used things like that. Listen, God can use the physical elements. I mean, He can bring famine. He can bring pestilence. He can bring tornadoes. He can bring these things in reference to His judgment. I think it's in Psalm 83. It says, persecute them with thy storm. Talking about those who are persecuting Israel. The psalmist is praying for God to persecute them with the storm. And there's other verses. Well, God has used things like this in judgment, but here's something you need to know about the judgment of God. And I could do a whole series of messages on the judgment of God. According to the Scriptures, there's certain principles of God's judgment. But just in this context pertaining to these, let me just give you a few, this is not exhaustive, but just a few basic things you better keep in mind about the judgment of God. First of all, it is always based on what He said. In other words, He brings judgment according to His Word. And when He's dealing in His earthly program, and He promised Israel land, and they're a nation in the earth, they're going to have a kingdom in the earth, and when He's dealing with Israel as a nation and the other nations, there's going to be these visible, physical things that occur in His dealings with them. And God warned them in His covenant with them. And by the way, He never made a covenant with America. Okay? Show me that in the Bible. But in His covenant with Israel, He said if they would disobey His word and break His commandments, He warned them what He was going to do to them. And it would involve judgment in regard to physical things in their land and so forth. Physical judgment and intervention is always in the context of the earthly program of Israel. You can just search the Scriptures and see. Secondly, His judgment is always preceded by plain warnings. You study the Bible and you'll find out before God brings judgment, there's always long-suffering in which He sends prophets, in which He states what He's going to do. I mean, before the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, God told them everything that was about to happen and warned them again and again to repent. He didn't just bring it without any word. You understand? The flood, when He flooded the whole world, Noah preached about 120 years. And Methuselah, whose name means when he dies it shall be sent, God warned that when he dies, the flood's coming. He's the longest man, the man who lived longer than anybody else in the world. That shows the long-suffering of God. So God always brings judgment in exact accordance with His Word, and He always precedes judgment with warnings. And another thing, He is always faithful to deliver the righteous out of it. He even got Lot's sorry tale out of Sodom and Gomorrah before He destroyed it. Lot, they didn't even act like they wanted to go. You know, they were living where they shouldn't have been living. They were as carnal as they could be. Lot's wife didn't even want to leave. She turned back, you know, became a pillar of salt and all that. But God, before He rained down fire, He brought Lot out. God knows how to deliver the righteous when He brings judgment. And when Abraham is interceding for Lot, he said, far be it that the Lord would destroy the righteous with the wicked. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? Well, you can bank on it. The God of all the earth is going to do right. And he's not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. It's like, in other words, you know, remember Katrina hit New Orleans? People say, oh, that wicked New Orleans, you know. That wicked, vile city of New Orleans. God was wiping it out. What about all the godly people in that area? There were some, at least two or three. No, there's probably a lot more. God's not wiping out the righteous with the wicked. That's not how he operates, my friend. And by the way, let me just give you the verse. In Genesis 18, in verse 25, Abraham interceding. He says, that be far from thee to do so after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And God was going to spare Sodom and Gomorrah for just, if there was just 10 righteous. And there wasn't 10 righteous because Lot didn't even win his own family. But he still brought Lot out before he destroyed it. He said, and the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And yes, he will. So that being said, you show me in the Word of God where God warned he was going to send a hurricane to Florida because they wouldn't keep his commandments. And then he warned them ahead of time through the prophets that the hurricane was coming. I'm not talking about the meteorologists, I'm talking about the prophets. And then how come if whatever happens here today, we'll have to wait and see. But if there's destruction, there's going to be, it rains on the just and on the unjust, Jesus said. That's not God's judgment. You know what hurricanes are about today? We live in a fallen world. Just because, in other words, I know God can control a hurricane. Don't enlighten me on that. That was my introduction. I believe that. But that doesn't mean He is. Every hurricane that happens is God. God's up there saying, no, go here, no, go there. You know, people just... You got to have Scripture. God does everything based on His Word. All right, let's look in 2 Corinthians 5. And Brother Caldwell, last Sunday, preached a good message on being ambassadors for Christ. And he touched on some of this I'm about to give you, but it wouldn't hurt us to review it again. 2 Corinthians 5. You need to understand what God's doing today. In this present age of grace, God is not judging the world. Now, people, if they die lost, they still go to hell. Okay? And there's consequences to sin. But as far as God judging this world, that's not what this is the age of grace, my friend. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter, I know God has always shown grace. I know that. God is always gracious. But there's a difference between grace in a dispensation and a dispensation of grace. Grace, there's something about the grace of God that's going on in this age like there's never been. And all you got to do is read Paul's epistles to see that very clear. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God has fixed it so that anybody can be saved, no matter who they are, where they were and what they were doing while they were there, no matter what their background, no matter what, whoever it is, an individual can come to God through Christ and be reconciled. God has fixed it so He has reconciled the world. Now, it's not automatic, because if it was, then He wouldn't have to send us out as ambassadors with the message and beseech people to believe it. God has made this available. But I don't believe in no universal salvation, as they call it, that everybody's going to be saved in the end. No, you're saved through faith, by grace through faith. You've got to trust the Lord. But God through the cross has fixed it so that right now, in His dealings with the world, He's not imputing their trespasses unto them. It's all because of what Christ did on the cross. We have this time in which God is extending His grace like never before. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For He, the Father, hath made Him, the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amazing when you think about that. We can be reconciled through the cross. Christ was sin for us, paid for our sins, When we trust Him, we receive His righteousness, and that's how we're reconciled to a holy God that we have sinned against. And it's only through the blood of Christ. But God, what God is doing today is He is sending out ambassadors with a message of peace, telling sinners everywhere, not nations, but sinners in the nations, individuals, anybody anywhere, no matter what nation you live in, no matter if you're Israel or not, that has no meaning today. There's no difference today. Israel's fallen. They've been set aside. Everybody's a Gentile as far as God's concerned. He's not done with Israel. He'll yet save them later. But right now, it goes out to all men alike, no matter who you are, you can be reconciled to God through the cross of Christ. This is a message of peace. This is a world of chaos. But we can have peace with God through faith. We are being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this message of peace, it goes forth in chapter 6, verse 1. We then as workers together with them beseech you also to receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, basically meaning to help thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, and that's a quote from Isaiah 49, verse 8. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day. Now is the day of salvation. I believe that's dispensational. I believe that's talking about the present age. We're living in an age of grace in which God... Listen, you need to understand this against the backdrop of what could have been. Everything was ripe and ready for God to pour out His wrath on the world when Israel fell in Acts 7. When they stoned Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost, they blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Jesus warned that would not be forgiven them. And when He talked about that so-called unpardonable sin, that was in the context of Israel and the offer of the kingdom. And they fell. They stoned Stephen. Stephen saw the Son of Man standing, about to come back in judgment. But instead of pouring out His wrath, He poured out exceeding abundant grace in saving that leader of the rebellion, who was Saul of Tarsus. He was leading the rebellion against Christ. He saved him by exceeding abundant grace and then revealed the mystery of this grace age through Paul, committing unto him the dispensation of the grace of God, revealing through him the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul says more about grace than all other writers of Scripture combined. God put His judgment on hold. The world deserves it. But what is grace? Getting what you don't deserve. This is a time of grace like there's never been. You know, He has sent the body of Christ. That's what God is building today, a spiritual body that has a spiritual position in heavenly places with heavenly spiritual blessings, a heavenly destiny. We are ambassadors because this world's not our home. We've not been promised the earth. We're going to reign in heavenly places. But we're here in a foreign land as ambassadors with a message of peace to a lost world. He has sent us with this message of peace. Of course, the wages of sin is always death, and those who reject the gospel will die. If they die in their sins, they're going to suffer eternal damnation. Bad things happen. There are built-in consequences to sin, even in the grace age. But as far as God is concerned and what He's doing with this world, He's not judging it right now. Look, please, in Romans 8 real quick, and we'll go to our last point. Romans 8. Because here's the thing you need to understand. The body of Christ is not exempt from the suffering of this world. As a matter of fact, we're going to also suffer for Christ's sake. You're going to suffer just because you live here. But then on top of that, Paul said it's been appointed to us. He said in Philippians 1, we saw this recently in our study in Philippians, Philippians 1:29, it's given to you in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake. And if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution in this world. On top of just being a part of a fallen world and having a fallen body. Because when you got saved, your body didn't. Your body can get cancer just like anybody else. Okay? We live in a fallen world. God is going to change our vile body at the rapture. In the meantime, we just need God's grace to deal with these infirmities. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to glory, which shall be revealed in us. The best is yet to come," as I always say. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity." This whole world is in vanity. It's a fallen world. It says, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Hope is such a certainty that God himself has hope. It's expecting of what's to come. God brought this world under a curse with the hope that he was going to redeem it, and he will. He's going to redeem the whole world from the curse. He's one day going to redeem our fallen body. See, the redemption is not just the soul. There's more to it than that. And it says, "Because the creature," verse 21, "itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." For we know, now here is a verse that will explain a whole lot to you about hurricanes, or the proper term, by the way, is hurricane. Okay, this is the case here. I say hurricanes because I know a lot of people would need an interpretation if I didn't say that. But the proper southern way is hurricane. Okay. I'm struggling to say hurricane. It says, verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." That's just the way it is on this planet, my friend, because of sin. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope." But hope, and hope is not an uncertain thing, it's a certain thing, it's a certain expectation. Christ is our hope. We are saved by hope. "But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? For if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise," and we're waiting for Christ from heaven. Not the Antichrist, not the signs of the second coming. We're waiting for Christ to catch us away any moment. "For likewise, until he catches us away and gives us a glorious body like his, until we're changed, until then, likewise, the Spirit also himself also helpeth our infirmities. For we do not always pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And it's on that basis we have this wonderful promise. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." He didn't say everything is good. He said it all works together for good. If you're in the body of Christ, you are predestinated to glory. Nothing can change it. Nothing can change it. Predestination has to do with God's purpose for the saints. We will be glorified. Nothing can stop it. But we're going to face a lot of things in this world, my friend. God will help us by the Spirit as we pray. He'll give us peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding. His grace is sufficient. We draw nigh to God. In other words, in our suffering, we cast it on the Lord. We trust the Lord. We walk with the Lord, but we're going to suffer. That's a guarantee. But the good news is that it's only temporary. It's only temporary, and glory is eternal. And by the way, pray for the Caldwells. They're leaving to go. He's got to preach a funeral. I meant to mention that on the prayer list. Pray for him as he preaches that for his aunt today. That's why they're heading out early there. Glory is eternal. Suffering is temporary. He'll help us in the meantime, and ultimately, he's going to deliver us from this fallen body, and one day he's even going to restore paradise to the earth. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord like the seas cover the earth. It's going to be a glorious day. He's going to, in other words, the body of Christ can be caught up and glorified, and then after that later he's going to even come back to the earth, save Israel, set up his kingdom, and fulfill everything he said. So, by the way, today's September 10th. Can you believe that tomorrow will be 16 years since 9/11? Of course, all the prophecy preachers told us the tribulation was going to start right after 9/11, but here we are 16 years later. Things like that happen. And my point is, God didn't send the terrorists. The terrorists came of their own will. 9/11 wasn't the judgment of God. Somebody said, God's judging America because if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, that wasn't given to America. That was given to Israel. God, America's not in a covenant. God's not judging America. America's killing herself. That's how that thing works. America's destroying itself. God doesn't have to send judgment. We're destroying ourselves with our foolishness. That's how things are. One more passage, I think. Revelation 6, and we'll finish. Because my last point is this. God is going to judge the world, my friend. In time past, He did use natural disasters and things like that and other things to judge the wicked. In this present age, He is not judging the world. But there's coming a time, it's called the wrath to come, and it's coming. God will judge the world. By the way, praise the Lord, before He does that, He's going to take His ambassadors home. If you know anything about ambassadors, nobody's going to declare war on another nation without bringing their people back home. They don't leave, unless you're Hillary Clinton, you don't leave people in harm's way like that, right? What does it matter at this point, right? What does she say? Anyway, I won't remind you of that. That's make you frustrated. I'm just glad she's not in there right now. But God is, before He judges the world, He's going to rapture the body of Christ out of here. We are not appointed to wrath. We're appointed to obtain salvation in the rapture. We are not going through any part of the tribulation. We are ambassadors with a message of peace. After we're called home, God goes back to the gospel of the kingdom. He goes back to Israel. He goes back to what He was doing before this age. And we're not a part of that. So I believe with all my heart that we're looking for the blessed hope that could come today. And there's no signs for it. It's just going to happen. We ought to look for it every day. But after the rapture of the body of Christ, God will resume His dealings with Israel and the nations. There is a week of years, 7 years, predetermined, prophesied in Daniel 9, that must be fulfilled. There are 7 years to be fulfilled until the kingdom is set up on the earth. I don't know how long it'll be between the rapture and the beginning of the 70th week. It may be instant, it may not be. What marks the beginning of the 70th week is the covenant the Antichrist will make with Israel, not the rapture. There could be a gap there, we don't know. But we're going to be out of here before that. And then there's going to be a covenant, and He's going to break it in the midst. And the last 3.5 years are that great tribulation as Satan seeks to wipe Israel off the face of the map. But God's going to save that nation. It's going to be the time of Jacob's trouble, it's called. Not our trouble, it's Jacob's trouble. God's chastening Israel, and He's judging the world. It's going to be the day of the Lord. And at the end of it, He is going to save a godly remnant, put Israel under a new covenant, bring His kingdom, and fulfill everything like He said. And hurricanes like Harvey and Irma is a walk in the park compared to what's coming. In Revelation 6, you have an overview of this period. And I just want to read this and we'll close. It speaks for itself. You have an overview of the 70th week. And it matches Matthew 24, which is another overview of the 70th week. And I saw, verse 1, when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And the Lord's in control of all of this. The Antichrist is able to come on the scene because the Lord lets him. The Lord sends him, as a matter of fact, to give the world what they want because they've rejected Him. And I saw one of the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse. This is not Christ, this is the Antichrist, the counterfeit. And he that sat on had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. And they should kill one another, and there was given unto them a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand, and heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. In a time of great famine. Verse 7, when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held, because they rejected the Antichrist, and did not take the mark, they were beheaded. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. This is supernatural, not common things in the sky, supernatural. The stars of heaven fell under the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Only those who believe, only those who are sealed. You'll see in chapter 7, God sealing his servants and their forehead. All the unbelievers are going to be sealed, or they're going to be marked with the mark of the beast. God will have his people. Satan will have his people. The far majority of the world will follow the Antichrist. And God's going to judge them all. It's going to be a day of wrath like you cannot imagine. But today is the day of salvation. Then the rapture. Then the wrath, you see. Somebody said, well, the wrath doesn't come till the end of the 7 years. The whole 7 year period is a result of God's wrath. His wrath builds and builds during that time until it's finally fully poured out at the end. And then he'll come back in judgment, set up his kingdom. You see, understand where you're at in God's plan for the ages. How important it is to understand where we're living and what God is doing. You know, rightly dividing the word of truth gives us the proper perspective on life, helping us to see things the way we need to see them. It's very practical to understand the word of God. When you understand the word of God and rightly divide the word of truth, it's a very, very practical thing. It gives you the right perspective on things. And I'll just end by saying, this grace age is amazing, but it's not going to last forever. It could end today. You remember when God warned and warned about the flood, and there came a day, though, the door was shut on that ark. God shut it. And when He shut it, it didn't matter how hard they cried, my friend. God, it's too late. You're not going to change God's mind when He does what He said He's going to do. When He closed the door of the ark, nobody was getting in. They all drowned. Every last one of them. They could have got on. They didn't want to get on. And if you hear the gospel, the grace of God today, and you reject that, you don't believe that, when the rapture happens, you're going to hell. So you might as well live it up while you can in the tribulation, because it's going to get far worse for you, because there's no possible way you're going to get saved. You might as well, if you get left behind, my recommendation is go ahead and take the mark of the beast as soon as you can, and try to live as comfortably as you can, because you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. If you reject the gospel of grace and the rapture happens, you will believe the lie, according to 2 Thessalonians 2. The only ones that saved in tribulation are those who didn't reject the gospel of grace. And there's going to be a dispensational change. I believe the people who reject the clear gospel of grace will not be saved in the tribulation, according to 2 Thessalonians 2. So what I'm saying is, Don't presume upon God's grace and say, well, it's the grace agent, who cares? This thing is going to close any time now. And if you're left behind, you can forget, you can call Tim LaHaye and try to get encouragement for him all you want to, but you're not going to establish a tribulation force and fight the Antichrist. You're going down, my friend. Forget left behind. That's a bunch of nonsense. That's a novel. That's not the Bible. That's not as popular as it was, but that's been a popular series of books that teaches a lot of bad doctrine. If you reject the gospel of grace and the rapture, don't gamble with your soul is what I'm saying. Now is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. If you're not saved, if I were you, I'd get saved today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that He died. Here's the gospel. He died for all of your sins. He was buried on the third day He rose again. He's done it all. He accomplished your salvation. Put your trust in Him. Come to Him as a lost, condemned sinner. Don't offer Him anything. Believe on what He's done for you. Receive His gift of salvation through faith, and you'll be saved. And you'll be caught up with the rest of us when the Lord comes. The time is, look, we're not going through any of the tribulation, but when you see things headed that way, and the stage being set, and I think you can see the world headed toward things, the trend of everything is heading toward the one world government and religion that will be headed up under the Antichrist. It's not here yet, but it's getting ready to be here. But every day we should be looking for that blessed hope. And as Christians, let's get off our duff and spread the gospel, because the time is short. There are people lost that will... We need to... How are they going to believe if they never hear the gospel? We got to give them the gospel. We got a work to do. We're ambassadors for Christ. I can't understand Christians that understand the grace of God, right division, and do nothing with it. It doesn't make sense to me. Just because we're living the grace age doesn't mean we take it easy and put it in cruise control and be careless and casual about serving God. That's not what it means at all. Paul said he labored more abundantly than they all because of the grace of God which was with him. I'm not claiming I'm the example. I need to get more fired up than I am. But good night, we're supposed to be zealous to good works. I'm preaching to all believers. If the shoe fits, wear it, you know. But I'm just saying, we need to wake up, my friend. The time is short. Wake up, Paul said in Romans 13, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Let's stand together.